sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father.
Turn to Acts 9, chapter 9, verse 9, if you will. It says, and he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints of Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, and thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with disciples which were at Damascus. I guess what that means to me is everybody looked at Saul like he was a bad person. Everybody knew he was a bad person. So I guess no matter how bad you are, whatever you've done in your life to be bad, with God you can be good. And with God you can do pretty much anything. So I guess we all need to try and be good.
Amen to that. It's truly an amazing story, that whole section of Scripture. Brings lots of thoughts and ideas, but I'll leave it alone. Just say amen, that absolutely your past life can fall the scales away and start anew. A new vision of the way you should move and the way you should go. Absolutely. With God, all things are possible, even the betterment of ourselves. So thankful for that, and thankful for Jordan's courage to do that, to come forward in that way. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I encourage you to open to the book of Isaiah, chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 is where I would like to try to pick back up this morning. As you know, we have been, for the last few weeks, been trying to take kind of a high-angle view of the book of Isaiah and the things that God would have us to know out of it. We began this study in the very opening chapter of God basically telling Israel, we're going to try this one more time. Asking them, why should I even do that? Because in man's eyes, in man's view, and we could echo this today, we have to wonder sometimes, what good is it doing for God to even try with us sometimes? Why would I smite you once again, he asked them. But I encourage you again to remember the answer to the question that God later answers. He later answers the question of why will I smite you again? And it's the same hope, it's the same encouragement that every parent has for their child. I do it again because I know you can be better. And we as parents, we do that to our children, knowing they can be better because we understand they can be better, but we wonder and we worry sometimes, don't we? God says he is going to do it. He is going to smite them once again because he knows they can be better because he made them better. Why does God not give up on us? Because he knows we can be better. Because he has made us able to be better and has given us everything that we need in order to be better. And I'm so thankful that he does not give up on us. We looked at that. We looked last week in the opening of the second chapter of his answer to that question of how he will establish the mountain of the house of the Lord, which is Christ, that foundational rock that the church must be built upon, and how we are supposed to press into it and enter thereinto. And that's where the church is supposed to be built. If I failed to get that point across last week, that's where what I was trying to focus on and what I wanted us to see is Christ is our foundation. That God told Israel that in the last days, in the last dispensation of time, which we are in, we're not waiting on them. We're not waiting on last days. We're not waiting on more days to come. We are in the last days. I showed you that in the book of Hebrews and other places in the New Testament. We are in the last days. If y'all didn't know that, we're there. And God promised Israel that in those last days, he will establish Christ as the high point, as the pinnacle above anything. The church cannot be built on the name of the preacher. The church can't be built upon the name of the history, of the past, of the genealogies, of the good things, of the King James Version, of the PB, of anything along those lines. The church cannot be built upon that and stand. Those are good things. But they're barely even hills compared to him. They're barely even ant mounds compared to him. He is the rock. And that is where the church must be established. And we must enter into, press into, flow unto it. And it's a contrary to nature flow. Well, this morning I want to continue these thoughts and try to finish up the summary that Isaiah gives us to this book. I've tried to show that, how God dealt with Isaiah, and he gave us kind of an introduction in the first five chapters, told us everything that he wants to show in this massive book that is the book of Isaiah, that we're not going to chapter and verse our way through it, because we don't have time. As I was telling Faith last weekend, if I even took one Sunday a chapter, we'd be here for a year and 3 months. And y'all are all going, it's not my plan. It's a massive book. A lot of information, a lot of really good information. But God inspires Isaiah in the first five chapters to kind of give us a really high angle view, and then we're going to go into some details on it. And I want to try to hit the next three chapters this morning with some judgments that God declares on Israel. I want to remind you again of the context that I want us to look at through this. I want us to look at the book of Isaiah through the context of he is speaking to his church.
Israel was very much a picture of the church. They were the church in the wilderness. We're told that in the New Testament, that the gospel was preached unto them, and probably not any more clear than what it was here in the book of Isaiah, that the gospel was preached unto the church in the wilderness, which is Israel, and they are a picture of the church, and that's how we can relate to them here in the book of Isaiah. We're trying to see this in the context of the church, of the congregation, of God's people that are called out and given His name. And if you get nothing else from this series, and if I get nothing else from the study, the importance of the authority of the church, the importance of what this is that we call church. I mean, church is, a lot of things are called church. But there's not but one thing that is church. And it's not something that we define. It's not something that we get to pick and choose. Well, that's my church. No, that's not church. Christ established it. Christ set it up. Christ defined it. Christ chose His bride. Amen? And it's serious. The importance of marriage being lost in this world, it should be no surprise that the importance of church has failed just as fast. Church is important. And seeing the importance of that and how serious we must take it, if you get nothing else from the series, I hope you at least get that as we go through these things. Now, Christ, or God here declares unto Israel judgments upon them. I want to look at them this morning as warnings to us. There are things that God will not tolerate in His people. These are the things that God says, I see these things happening and I will not allow it. And it is because of these things that the captivity is coming, the destruction of Israel and Jerusalem and everything in it is coming. This is the reason that I will send them in to destroy you. This is the reason that you will be consumed as if by fire. This is the reason that you say you want to be like those other nations that worship these idols. You say you want to be like these people. Well, I'm going to let you try it for a little while. I'm going to let you go live among them for 70 years. Y'all let me know how it works out. These are the things that He says that I do it unto you for. There are three judgments that are given here in the next three chapters, and I want to look at them as warnings for us. The first one here is in chapter 2, starting in verse 6. It says, therefore, thou hast forsaken thy people. The thou there is God. Therefore, God has forsaken His people. It could read that way. The house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore, forgive them not. The first judgment on Israel and warning for us, these things cannot be in the Lord's church. The longer I study, the longer I read, and the more I look to Scripture, a glaring truth begins to come through. And it's one that we need to see. It's one that we need to understand. The destruction of the church does not come from outside the walls. Now, I understand and I know there's been persecution on the Lord's church. And I know and I understand there's persecution brought upon the church now. And what we call persecution really is just kind of mild in comparison to what true persecution is. But I understand that there's been persecution on the church. I understand Saul was a big part of that. He was given letters to go in to the churches and drag them out and had been given authority by the world to kill those that cried unto the name of Christ and declared him to be the king of Israel. I understand that to be the truth. And I understand that that happened. And you could see in Jerusalem how the church was scattered and it brought havoc and turmoil, and it even brought death upon the church. But the church didn't die. The church only spread. I love that in the book of Acts where it says they ran every man their way preaching the gospel. Now I know that doesn't literally mean they were running along and preaching as they ran, but I love that. The world tried to persecute the church and squelch the church, and it didn't work. It only scattered them and made it go further. We're told in the book of Philippians that the world did this, and God made it fall out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. That does not mean God caused the persecution. That means God can overcome the persecution of this world. We've been studying on Wednesday nights the letters to the churches in Asia. We looked at Smyrna and how harsh that one was. Not harsh from God, though, but harsh that the world was on them. The persecution was on them. He didn't give them any hopes of overcoming. He didn't give them any hopes of personally surviving this world, but rather, He's waiting on them already. The church went so far as to even kill everyone there. But He says, I am He that was dead, but am alive. And you're just going to join me here. The world tried their best to destroy, but could not destroy the church. The destruction of the church, according to Scripture, y'all listen to this. I'm going to try real hard to get past this. But we got to get it. And I've got to preach it. Because we're told plainly in Scripture of the watchman, which is the pastor, which is the teacher, which is the preacher. And if he looks on the wall and he fails to warn the church of the trouble that comes, the blood is on his hands and it's my fault. So I've got to preach these things. The destruction of the church comes from within. Israel had allowed these things to happen inside their borders. Looking at the letters to the churches in Asia, Ephesus. Everybody knows the church at Ephesus. We love the book of Ephesians. Amen? I mean, it's the whole Baptist preamble. We all know Ephesians chapter 1. We know it like the back of our hands. Paul loved that church. He prayed for that church. He sent Timothy to be the pastor of that church. We see how he worked. Everybody knows them. And according to the world's eye view, they were thriving. They were doing great. I mean, they were charitable. They were busy in the community. If you asked someone in Ephesus what church they went to, and they said, we go to the church at Ephesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't go, really, what church is that? Where's that one at? Never heard of that one. No, they knew it. By the world's eye view, it was thriving. It was doing really good. And God even encouraged them in some things. But He said, however, have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. See, the church, while we should be involved in charity, is not a charitable organization. The church, while we should very much be involved in the community, is not a community service organization. The love of Christ should drive us to doing those things. But the church is supposed to be the bride, loving on the groom and spending the time with him and learning of him better, being the pillar and the ground of the truth, being the body of Christ, being the hands and feet here in this world. The church is those that come together to worship him. And he says the church at Ephesus had forgotten that. They had stopped glorifying him. They left off the primary thing that they should be doing. And Israel finds themselves in the same place here. He says, they are replenished from the east. Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east. When you look at the time frame in the history of Israel at this point, the Babylonians are already coming down on them. The invasion has already begun. The north has already been taken. And just like they had done many times in the past, you would think, as many times, y'all really be thinking as we look at these things. You would think as many times as this happened, they would start seeing the pattern. Right? Because we sit here and we have the privilege of reading it through Chronicles and Kings, and it's just constant repetitive. But y'all have got to understand Chronicles and Kings is over thousands of years time. But you would still think they would get the pattern. And so many times when judgment would come down upon them and problems would begin and they would come under attack, rather than bend their knees and hit the ground and begin to pray, Lord, forgive us for our sins. Lord, forgive us for what we've done. Fight for us, Lord, as you did for Joshua. Fight for us, Lord, as you did with Gideon. Fight for us, Lord, as you did with Moses. Rather than do that, they would cry into Egypt. Come and take league with us. Give us your chariots and your horses. Give us your soldiers and fight with us. And we'll pay tribute to you. They would get their reinforcements from the world rather than from God. The first warning that I would give us as a church, and first thing that he touches on that God will not allow his people to do and take it sitting down, is forgetting from where their help comes. Nothing will kill the church faster than thinking, we got this. It says they've been replenished from the east. They've gone back to Egypt. They've gone back to seeking their good. They've gone back to thinking their strength is found in the world. How many times did we hear Israel saying how they would just like to go back into Egypt to buy the flesh pots and have their cucumbers and leeks and onions and have all these things, and how they just had it so much better before? None of us have ever thought that, right? None of us see that in the world, right? I hope y'all do, because this is serious. He says they've been replenished from the east. He says, I'll not have it. He says they've become soothsayers like the Philistines, and they pleasure themselves in the children of strangers. God gave them a very strict command when they went into the promised land. He told them, kill them, drive them out, do not yoke yourself up with them. Do not give your sons to their daughters for husbands. Do not take their daughters for your sons for wives. Do not intermingle. Do not intermeddle with these things. Do not take them in among you. They didn't listen. And brothers and sisters, let me just go ahead and clarify this. That's not talking racism. That's not what this is about. This is taught in the New Testament. Paul tells us plainly, do not be unequally yoked. It matters who you marry. It matters who you befriend. It matters who you yoke up with. You don't... Do not... Y'all young ones, y'all listening? Do not take a spouse thinking you're going to fix them on the other side. It's not going to happen. Do not take a spouse thinking you're going to fix yourself on the other side. It's not going to happen. Not like that. You say, well, brother, what's that got to do with what you're talking about? Y'all know y'all are my yoke fellows in the church? Let me make this personal for a minute, okay? Brother Andy, you know you're yoked up with me on pulling the church? We're going to learn each other's ways. Boys, y'all know y'all are yoked up with me? Y'all know y'all are yoked up with her? You know that you're yoked up with Brother Mike? It matters who you yoke up with. See, Israel went in and they were told plainly, do not be unequally yoked. Why are we told not to do that in the New Testament? Because a house divided will not stand. Have no fellowship one with another. Fellowship is not a light little word. It's big. I'll give you an example. My former job, I hired a technician. And I only had one spot for him at the time. So I hired him in. I gave him one little bay in the back corner. Great technician. He showed lots of promise. I mean, he really got in there and he got after it. He was a really good guy. Saw a lot of future in him. A lot of ability for him. And another spot come available where he would have two racks. So I moved him. I promoted him up and gave him two racks. I didn't think about who I was yoking him up with. I moved him over to the other side of the shop and gave him two stalls, and his production fell exponentially. His attitude went to pot because I didn't think about who I was yoking him up with. Him, because next to him was another technician, great technician, really good technician. He put out really good work, never had a comeback with him, but he had the worst attitude ever. He was in a foul mood all the time. You couldn't ask him if he was having a good day and get a yes from him. It didn't matter what day of the week it was. And he learned his ways. I saw the problem, and I moved him down further down to the other end of the shop and moved another guy over there that didn't care who he worked next to because he was just going to do his job. And immediately, his production increased, his attitude improved, because he wasn't yoked up with the wrong person. Israel didn't get that. Said that you've become soothsayers and you've found pleasure in the children of strangers. They would allow those other things to come in. And it is very easy and very tempting. Did that technician intend to have that guy rub off on him like that? It just happens. If you hang out with the wrong crowd, you're going to find yourself in the wrong pathway. If you yoke up with the wrong person, you're going to find yourself in a miserable, dismal marriage. If we allow anything and everything to go in the church because we find pleasure in it, y'all get it? These things are easy. But God will not take it. Their land also is full of silver and gold. Neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots. I tell you, if this does not sound like the United States, I don't know one that does. If this does not sound like Christianity in the United States, I don't know where else it could be found. He says, your land is flowing. They didn't have problems because they didn't have the stuff. It wasn't because they were a poor people that they could not make ends meet. I can't remember the exact book that it's found in, but it told that they put coins in purses with holes in them. They strive and they work and they do, and it's like they're getting nowhere. They're spinning their wheels. They're not accomplishing anything. It's not because they're poor. They have mistaken worldly blessings for godly blessings. They're Laodicea. Y'all remember the church of Laodicea? We've not got there yet on Wednesday night. But he tells them basically the same thing. If you want to look there real quick, it's Revelation chapter 3, starting in the 14th verse. You can see the New Testament version of this found here. Revelation 3 and 14, it says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest," why are they lukewarm? "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." You have the New Testament version of the same thing God's telling them in Isaiah. Israel's problem was not that they needed anything. The problem with Israel is that they had. Your land is full of silver and gold. Your land is full of horses. That's power. You've got everything you need to get the work done. Your land is full of horses. Neither is there any end of your chariots. The fact that you're fallen to the Babylonians is not because you've got a small army. You've got a big enough army, you should be able to take the Babylonians. But because you don't think you need me, watch it fall to nothing. Church, numbers mean nothing to God as far as our defense. Does God want to see his house full? You bet he does. Does it? A church full of people mean that everything's thriving and doing well? No, it doesn't. They've got it. They're full of horses. There's no end of their chariots. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their fingers have made. Idol worship had become a major problem, the same in Laodicea. They had become totally lukewarm to him. They honestly couldn't care less if God showed up or if he didn't, because they thought he already had. That should scare us. Well, we've been established for 200 years. Well, good. That doesn't promise 201. God's blessed us before. He'll do it again. Okay, Israel, let's see how that works out for you. Laodicea didn't think they had any need of anything further, so they thought God had already blessed them all that they needed. They've got it. They've got it handled. Israel was the self same way. God will not take this. He told Laodicea what? I will spew you out of my mouth. He told the church at Ephesus what? I will take the candlestick away from you. Y'all know what that is? That's the destruction of the church. The destruction of the church does not come from outside the walls. The destruction of the church comes from those that are here that stop taking it serious. God will not take it. These are warnings. The second one that I want to look at, if I've beat y'all up enough on that one, y'all do know I'm not trying to beat y'all up, right? I'm not. I'm not saying these are major problems with us. But I'm telling you, they can be. And if us as individuals in the church begin to get this mindset, it will spread. And if we're not watchful and mindful of these things and watching for these things and being cautious of these things, God will not take it. The second one I want to look at in chapter 3, starting in the first verse of the third chapter. It says, "For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50 and the honorable man and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, Thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand." Now I'll just stop there. He continues on for a while. The second warning that he gives us that I want to try to touch on for a little bit is getting it backwards. God begins to pronounce judgment on Israel here, telling them that it started because you've lost your way. You stopped seeing me as the importance. The first judgment is, I'll leave you to it. I'll take away the elder. I'll take away the mighty man. I'll take away the cunning artificer, the counselor, the captain of 50, the eloquent orator. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. Now, young ones, y'all know I love every one of you, right? Pray for you. Hope the best for you. Hope that y'all take this serious. Hope that y'all grow up to be the elders in the church. I do. I'm not against you at all. But you don't run this place. The world has gotten this totally backwards. And it's very easy for the church to do this. Brother Harold called it the tail wagging the dog. And I've seen a lot of destruction. Even in my time, probably especially in my time, of this bringing churches to their knees. Because we think that the children are the focus. It's at least once a week that I'll see it come across Facebook on one group or another, because I'm members of several different groups in the area and the community, so I can share things from the church and stuff like that. And it's at least once a week that I'll see someone say, "We're looking for a church." Well, good. I'll comment on there. But almost every time, the reason they're looking for a church is so that we can make sure our kids are involved. I love y'all. That's not the point. That's not the focus. And Israel got this backwards a lot. And we get this backwards a lot. The world has totally gotten backwards on this. And y'all don't understand how many things are running through my head right now and how hard it is not to chase every rabbit and to get off on just rants and such on these things. And I'm going to try really hard to keep my mouth shut so I don't meddle. Maybe just put it this way. I'll say it, but not get off on the particulars of it. The elders, and that's how, who, you want to know who an elder is? Whoever's older than you. Okay? So that defines an elder. So are you older than someone in the church? Pretty much everyone but maybe her can say yes. You're not supposed to be influenced by the younger ones. Stop thinking it's cool to look like a kid. Stop thinking it's cool to act like a kid. You're not one. One thing God will not tolerate in His people is failure to grow up. God had blessed a design inside Israel where the elder taught the younger and prepared the younger to become the elder so they could teach the younger, so they could prepare the younger to become the elder, so the elder could teach the younger. That's the way it's supposed to work. And we see it continue into the New Testament. We can look in the book of Titus, and you can go and see where it tells explicitly for the elder to teach the younger. God did not call Moses when he was a small child to lead Israel out of Egypt. Did he? How about Caleb? The man was 80 before they went in to take the place. You older ones, God's not done with you yet. Oh, I just can't do anything anymore. Can you talk? Then you can still do. Can you pray? Then you can still do. Can you read the Bible? Then you can still do. God's not done with you yet. The design is for you. As hard as it is for us to do this, for some of us anyway, God's design is for you to keep your mouth running to the day you die, teaching. Let the older women teach the younger women to be chaste, sober, to be wives and mothers. But in today's world, you know what's happening? The kids are teaching moms to walk away from the home. The kids are teaching moms to act like they ain't got no sense. I want to be their friend. Now's not the time for that. They need a mama. And likewise for the older men to teach the younger men to grow up to be men. And instead, the younger ones are teaching the older ones to do TikTok videos. Grow up! Now, I'm going to quit meddling. We'll move on. I don't understand how much it bugs me. It bugs God, too. Israel was so eat up with, we've got this figured up. The next generation says, we know the problem, we see the problem, we can fix the problem. God says, okay, let you have it. Do y'all see that in America today? young, blithering idiots thinking they run the place. And what are the elders doing? Have you noticed? God help us. It is a privilege. It is a privilege to grow up. You gray-haired in congregation, he's always calling on those youngers. All he ever cares about is those young. Y'all with gray hair, y'all know what Scripture says about y'all? Honor the hoary head. That's what that means, the white head. Honor them. It is a blessing. It is a crown of life to have that white hair on your head. You have lived, you have survived, you have seen these things, you have experienced these things, and these young ones, myself included, have not seen it all, have not seen the things that you have seen, and you should be teaching us these things. What did God do in judgment? He took those elders away. I'll take the valiant men away. Anybody seen a modern advertisement for America's Army? Makes me sick. I'll take the valiant men. I'll take the elders away. You say the children are the future of the church? I'll let you have it and try it for a little while and see how it works out for you. I see churches today, and I'm not throwing stones in glass houses because we've got our problems, and Lord knows we do, and I pray the Lord helps us to work them out. But I see churches today that pastors 5 or 6 years ago, and some of them did quit. Not of the old Baptist. I'm talking just as the world calls church today. Back in Russellville, I know at least one pastor that stepped down and walked away because the church wanted so much to give what the kids wanted, that they were going to rebuild the sanctuary with all of that light and show in the front. And he walked away from them. Y'all can have it. Lord, forgive them. Because it's not about that. And they'll figure it out. God says, I'll take that away from you. And I'll leave you the kids. I'll have the babes and the children rule over you. Y'all young ones, your day's coming, but it's not now. Right now, your time is to learn. The church is supposed to learn from the elders. And if we as a congregation, if we as a denomination, if we as a church begin to fall prey to that, it will not end well for us. And we can see so many families leaving the church. They just don't have anything for the kids. Yes, we do. And you want to know why we don't have a bunch for the kids? Because you took all the kids out. Yes, we do. I can remember well that one that's fixing to graduate and go off into college, and it scares the old man. Being 5 years old, telling me what she learned in church today. I can remember the two of them. When the youngest one, we could barely even understand a word that come out of her mouth, walking around singing about how they loved the Lord and Jesus was in their heart. Reckon where they found that out. Don't tell me we ain't got nothing for the kids. You know what the Lord's church had for the kids? The same thing it has today. It's called the gospel. It's called singing praises unto God. And I promise you, they'll be okay. You know what they need? You know what the kids of America's church need? For the elders to show the importance of the church to them again. All those churches that focus so heavily on the kids' programs and the kids' things, you know what happens when they turn 18 and they're no longer allowed in the kids' church? They stop coming because they don't know what church is supposed to look like anymore. And it doesn't get to be about them anymore. And why do I care? And they walk away. They don't need that. They need the adults. They need the elders. They need the elders to show them the importance of the church again. And if we begin to go the other way, it will not go well for us. Now I'm going to real quickly hit the last one. In the fifth chapter, this one kind of culminates it all together. And it's pretty short, it's pretty quick. We've got enough time to cover it. Y'all just bear with us for just a little bit. In chapter 5, he gives the last warning, the last judgment on them, and I'm going to give it as our last warning. It's found in Isaiah 5, starting in verse 20. It's the loss of the moral compass. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Now you can see the mirror of this one in the New Testament looking at Timothy. They'll gather those having itching ears, just wanting to hear those good things, just wanting to hear those sweet things, not wanting to hear the truth, not wanting to hear repentance, not wanting to hear the hard things, only wanting to hear the smooth and simple. It's a threat for us today. Well, that mean old preacher just stepped all over my toes. I'll not go there again. That'll destroy a church from within. The last one is the loss of the moral compass. And these things do not happen overnight. I need y'all to understand that. We read these things and you say, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. And you kind of have to go, well, duh. I mean, nobody's going to do that. Nobody in their right mind, brother pastor, is going to stand up there in that pulpit and tell me something evil is good and us sit there and take it. Really? The problem is this doesn't happen overnight. This is a slow turn, a slow drip, 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 till it becomes a flood. There are things today that are accepted as perfectly fine and good. When I was a child, would have gotten you knocked upside the head for opening your mouth about it. There are things being preached in churches today that would be absolute heresy even 10 years ago. There's doctrines that are openly accepted in nearly every denomination that would have been absolute heresy even 100 years ago. And what do? We call them good. And that's truth, we call a lie. And God says, this is the end. This is when I will absolutely take it away. Those that call evil good and good evil. This is another one. I could go into a lot of rants. And they're biblical. I can tell you plainly. Abortion is wrong. But abortion's not the problem. You want to know what the problem is? We stopped preaching keeping your pants on is right. Is that plain enough? The church forgot to teach the kids keep your britches on to the point that it's fine no matter what, to now we've got a problem that the childbearing is becoming a major issue, so now we've got to fix it, so we've got to use this in order to fix it, and now we're fighting with abortion because we wouldn't teach the truth when we needed to. We called evil okay. Just make sure you behave yourself. Really? That's like telling somebody, well, if you're going to drive drunk, make sure you're the only one on the road. That makes a whole lot of sense, right? If you're going to shoot yourself in the head, make sure you use blanks. Really? How about we teach them don't play with guns? How about we don't worry about teaching them not to drive drunk? How about you teach them you leave the bottle alone if you ain't got common sense to put it down the first time you feel something? And we call evil okay. We're fighting over this gender nonsense today that just a few years ago, anyone with any kind of PhD on the end of their name would have agreed that it was a psychic problem, a psychotic problem that they needed fixed. But now, everybody with a PhD or titles at the end of their name wants to say, no, the problem is us. We don't understand. Really? Scripture says there's male and there's female, and that is it. And common, the simplest, most basic biology in the world tells you there's two. There's XX and there's XY. That's the options. It's that simple. But these things are taught as okay. And what is the church doing? These things ought not so to be. Well, brother, you don't understand. We're not preaching that those things are okay. What does James say? For him that knoweth to do well and does it not, to him it is sin. If we are not actively preaching, these things are wrong. God will not tolerate it. The Lord's church's silence on these things is deafening, and I don't use that language very often. I don't need everybody's opinion on everything, but God's church should have an opinion. And it should be one that everyone knows, and it should be one that is preached. It is one that should be taught, and it is one that the elders should be teaching the younger. You elders, when you were younger, was it okay as long as you behaved yourself, or were you told otherwise? I know the answer. The younger needs to know it too. We may not be. We can put our little rocking chair of grace scenario in here and say, well, we're not saying it's okay to have that in the church. We're not allowing those types of marriages to go on in the church, so we're being okay. No, we're not. We better get busy teaching truth and protecting our children, because they are being taught lies. Open, blatant lies. And the rest of the world and a lot of today's so-called Christianity, and again, I don't intend to throw stones, but a lot of today's so-called Christianity is going to say, it's okay. We just need to be accepting. Because God said, in no wise will I cast them out. But that selfsame God said, go and sin no more. That where he says, I will in no wise cast them out, is when you come to him. There is not a condition. Brother, like you were saying this morning, it doesn't matter how bad you are, it doesn't matter how bad you were, with God you can be better. All the Father hath given me shall come unto me, and I will in no wise cast him out. There is no way you are dirty enough. There's no way that you're filthy enough. There's no way that you're bad enough that when God gets your attention and you come dragging to him because God's gotten a hold of you and he is drawing you to God, you can't have anything in your life. If you're a child of God, when God drags you to himself and he picks you up, he will in no wise say, good Lord, you're too ugly for me, and put you back down. He'll pick you up and say, my son, my child, my loved one, why have you allowed yourself to get here? And he'll start cleaning you up. And you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to respond. You're supposed to act better. You can be better with God. Amen. Book says, I will in no wise cast you out. But the book also says, go and sin no more, lest a worse outcome befall you. Well, sisters, I'm not trying to beat us up, but I'm warning us. These things are serious. If we don't get the seriousness of the church, nobody else will. And I can tell you right now, I'm not preaching to those that aren't here this morning. They're not here. I'm preaching to the ones that are here. If we don't get the seriousness of the church and fighting for the truth and being the pillar and the ground of the truth, God will not take it. I'll spew you out of my mouth. I'll take the candlestick out from among you. And I'll give it to somebody else. You ever notice he never says once that he'll blow that candle out? He just says it won't be ours anymore. And I don't know about y'all. I kind of want it here. I thank you. And God bless.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me? Sing it with. Sing it with.
The saints in glory.
The saints in glory.
Gathered by
the crystal sea.